following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing today, Lord. I pray, God, for a fresh anointing right now. I pray, God, for a clear mind, for clear thoughts, Lord. I pray, God, that your presence would be so evident amongst us as we sincerely and faithfully come here to worship you, Lord. We do come here to worship you, and it's our reasonable service of worship, Lord, to just be together and to seek after you. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, God, in the situation that we're in right now, Lord. We pray for those who would stand for you, Lord. We particularly pray for them, that you would cover them, Lord, that you would strengthen them, Father, that you would give them all that they need to accomplish whatever you've called them to do in the position that you've given them. And for those, Lord, who don't know you, we pray, God, that you would make yourself known to them, to our leaders, Lord, our governors, our president, our the House and the Senate, and all of the areas of government. Lord, we pray for them. And we pray, God, that you would make your presence known there. And that at the end of the day, Lord, I know you're going to be glorified. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're moving on in this book of Hosea, this love story. And you look at it and you go, well, that's kind of an interesting love story. As you did your homework this week, you went, really? He loves them. And yes, he does. He loves us with that everlasting love. And with his loving kindness, he draws us. But along with that loving kindness, real love confronts. Real love will work through something. And that's what God has for us. He has a true love for us. And so it is that love story, that's God's love for a faithless and faithfulness to a disloyal and faithless people. It's going to look a little disjointed as we move on through this book. It's not going to look like, well, why is that there and why is that there and how come they put it together like that and who's speaking there anyway and what is going on with that? But we find in this chapter, these chapters, we find the belated stirrings of national alarm. Belated stirrings of national alarm. Does that sound very familiar to you? We are in a place right now, we live in a country that has a belated stirrings of a national alarm. Our country is in trouble, ladies. We are about to, if it hasn't already begun, the United States is in a place of judgment. And that judgment is meant, which we'll talk about later, that judgment is meant to bring us home. It's meant to bring us back to where we're supposed to be with the Lord. And so that's what these chapters are about. But will this alarm lead to action? Will this alarm lead to action? As I look at the House and the Senate right now and what they're what is going on today, I wonder if the stirrings of national alarm are going to make a difference. Is there going to be action taken in the hearts of the Christians? Because that's what this is talking about. Is there action being taken in the hearts of the believers here, those who are serving God, those who are worshiping the one true God? Is there going to be a difference in our lives? Are we going to take action on things? Now, we don't want to get political. Of course we don't want to get political. We don't want that to be the center of our attention because it really is all about Jesus. But if we sit back and say nothing while the country goes down, then that's sin. And we need to stand up for whatever God tells us to stand up for. You're going to stand up in a different way than I'm going to stand up, because we are all individuals and God uses us all differently. But we need to walk in that righteousness, and we need to do what God's told us to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice, which we'll also get into in our lesson. And so we need to be obedient to whatever God's told you to do. I don't know what God's told you to do. And I don't have to know what God's told you to do. I just need to know what God told me to do, and I need to walk in that. And so do you. And so the last time we were together, that with whether or not these lead to action, it remains to be seen, and I can't wait till we get to the end of the book. Because it's a happy ending. I believe it's a happy ending. We know that God is with us. He is faithful. He is faithful no matter what. So last time we were together, we saw the brunt of the judgment being on the priests, bringing attack against them. But here in this chapter, we have the priests, the country or the people, and the king, and they're all under fire in this. And here we are in chapter 5. Hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. Pay attention is what's being said here. Listen. Do you know that you can hear without listening? Yes, we do. We can shake our head and agree with somebody that's saying something to us, and all of a sudden, I've done it myself, and I think I did it this morning. Somebody was saying something to me, and I was going, I'm sorry, could you repeat everything that you just said? Because my mind was someplace else, and I wasn't hearing. I wasn't really hearing. I gave every appearance of listening. So now you guys are really going to keep me accountable, aren't you? Did you hear what I said? Are you listening to what I said? You know, just take me by the face, you know, like you do with your kids. I need your attention for a minute. But so hear this, priests, Israel, and house of the king. Yours is the judgment. Why? Why is yours the judgment? Why is he saying this to you? Because you're a menace to Mizpah and Tabor. They are a menace. They had brought things in to Tabor and to Mizpah. They had brought it in. This title used to belong to the Canaanites, that they were a menace to the area. It belonged to the Canaanites, the words, the prostitutes, the snares, the traps, but now it belongs to God's chosen people here in our text. It belongs to God's chosen people, that they are snares, they are traps, they are leading people into a place where we ought not to be. All of us are leaders. We are all speaking for the Lord. That puts us in an area, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but it puts us in the area of being a priest. We're leading other people. We're in leadership. We're leading other people into the way that they should walk, the way that they should love the Lord. We are leaders, and we are held responsible. That's why those three were covered in there. And the chosen people, the children of Israel, were being traps and snares. In Mizpah, was associated with Jacob and perhaps Jephthah, Samuel, and Saul. There were several people, there were several areas, several places that had this name with the same meaning, and it means, of all things, the watchtower. In Mizpah, the watchtower, all of these horrible things were going on. Mizpah also means, may the Lord watch over between you and me while we are absent one from another. Most of us have heard that before. But what it really means is it is a watchtower. It's a place of warning. And so in a sense, that name does fit with that, doesn't it? They are a warning to not do what they're doing. Their name being a watchtower, but we're watching that tower crumble here. And so we walk through that, and Mount Tabor and was known for the great victory of Deborah and Barack, not Obama. But the interesting thing about this story between Barack and Deborah was a judge in the book of Judges, and Barack said, yes, I will go to war, but only if you go in the lead, Deborah. Big, brave man. I bet he looked like, yes, okay, yeah, but, hey, you know, I want to go to war, too, but not unless you go in the lead, Deborah. She was a woman who knew what God wanted because she invested the time with the Lord to find out how he wanted to lead his people. And read about it. Read about Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges. I believe that we in our country are in the book of Judges. The first thing that you notice in the book of Judges is they're saying everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And are we not in that place today, where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes? And then they would go into judgment, they would go into the discipline of the Lord, and they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them, and everything would go good, and then everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there we do the cycle again and again and again. So read about that, but that's what Mount Tabor was about. But now our text, now in our text, these places were infamous. To get caught up with what was done there was to wander into a trap. Just like, you know, a bear trap is laid out in the forest, and it's covered up. It's not clear. You can't see it. And then as the bear, or sometimes it's happened to hunters, people who have stepped into that bear trap, and what happens? It grasps them in a way that they can't pull it apart, and they can't get loose from it. They need help to get loose from it. And that's true of some of the traps that we get involved in. We need help to get out of them. That's why we meet together. That's why you have small groups, so that you guys can get together and help each other in those areas where we get trapped. We are believers, and we confess our sins, and we move forward, but sometimes there's something that just grabs us, and we need the help of another believer to pray with us and to get us out of those situations. The people of Hosea's time would have had, they would have known exactly what he was talking about when he was talking about Mizpah and Mount Tabor. They would have known exactly what he was talking about, but we, even though we don't know the knowledge, the local knowledge of that time, we have chapter 4, 13. Remember, we talked about it last week, the last time we were together. They lived in the shadows. They worshiped in the shadows. They were in the comfortable places. They worshiped in a way that was comfortable for them, the best for them, not walking in obedience with what God told them to do or the direction he told them to go in. So the shrines on high places in Mizpah and Mount Tabor must have seduced at least hundreds away from the true faith, away from the true belief of what is the truth. What is the truth? Ladies, we need to know why we believe what we believe. What do you believe is true? If you believe it's true, find out why you believe that that's true, so that when you have someone to talk to, you can let them know, this is why I believe this, and this is why it is true. So we need to prepare ourselves for that opportunity. And we move down to verse 3, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me, for now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. And these words, someone asked me this morning, is Ephraim and Israel, they are the same, but Ephraim was the largest tribe amongst the 10 tribes that were there. And so it's referred to as Ephraim, but also referred to as Israel. So when it's the two of them are in one verse like this, we're talking about the same area, the same group of people is all that that is. And so here we have in the New English Bible, the translation for verse 3 is, I have cared for Ephraim and have not neglected Israel, but now. I have cared for Ephraim and have not neglected him. I have not neglected Israel, but now they are walking in harlotry. And verse 4, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. We talked about this. We'll talk about it from beginning to end, what it means to know the Lord. The Amplified Bible says that they do not recognize, they do not appreciate, they do not give heed to, or nor do they cherish the Lord. That's what it means to know the Lord. Do I know the Lord in that way? Do I know him in a way that I recognize him, I appreciate him, I give heed to him, and I cherish him? I'm reminded when I hear that word, there was a married couple that we had talked to, and they were relaying a conversation that they had had. They had some time when they weren't getting along very well. And what she had said to her husband that made such a difference was, I just don't feel cherished. There's something in that word that is so precious, to be cherished. And that's what the Lord wants from us, to be cherished. And yet his love persists. They do not direct their deeds, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. And so, yet even in this, they do not know the Lord. Isaiah 57:18 says, God says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will heal you. I've seen your ways, God says to us. I've seen your ways when you're stumbling, and I will heal you. But reconciliation, there is a thing of, you know, when you're walking with the Lord and you feel like he's not there. Anybody else ever have that? You just feel he's just not there. And I've always heard it said, all you have to do is just turn around. Because he's never left, and that is the truth, and I'm in the lead, or otherwise I wouldn't have to turn around to see him. So, but where was I going with that? It was so good. I'm telling you, it was so good, but it's just not, reconciliation can sometimes be very hard. Yes, I can turn around and the Lord is right there and I let him be in the lead again, but that reconciling, again, could be hard. There are going to be consequences to my walking in front, going in my own way. There will be consequences, and that makes reconciliation a little bit difficult. It's more than saying I'm sorry. But this whole book is a study of what it means to turn back to God. What it means to turn back to God. In verse 5, which we just read, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. The Amplified Bible says, but the pride and self-reliance of Israel testifies before his own face. Therefore shall all Israel, and especially Ephraim, which goes to the 10 northern tribes, totter and fall in their iniquity and guilt, and Judah shall stumble and fall with them. But the pride of self-reliance of Israel testifies before his own face. Therefore shall all Israel, and especially Ephraim, totter and fall in their iniquity and guilt, and Judah shall stumble and fall with them. And later on, we're going to see it's going to go from the northernmost to the southernmost, where the discipline has to take place. Here the nation's confronted with two things they hadn't considered before. The stranglehold of their own habits. The stranglehold of our own habits. What is a habit? A habit is something that I begin to do without thinking. I don't invest the time to find out the direction that I'm going. There are good habits, but we're not talking about the good habits here. Their habits had a stranglehold on them. And part of that, those habits were the way that they worshiped, because they worshiped other things. And their lack of God's presence for worshipers who are insincere. A lack of God's presence for worshipers who are insincere. Here's what I'm talking about. Worship's going on. And sometimes you're just there and you're there. And you just go, oh, I just feel the presence of the Lord. I am just so there. I feel his presence. And other times I won't talk about you, I'll talk about me. Other times I'm thinking about, did I lock the door before I left? And did I forgot I left that at home. And we worship you. Yeah, and that's so good. And I don't feel the presence of the Lord, because I'm an insincere worshiper. And I want the presence of the Lord. Now, is this a bondage thing of, you know, get in there, get your mind. Yes, it is. It is important for us to have boundaries. It is important for us to bring every thought captive. It is important for us to walk in the ways that the Scripture says, so that we can know that presence of the Lord, so that even when we don't just feel it, we know we're doing everything we can to know that His presence is there with us. And so we know that even when I don't have those feelings, if I'm doing the right thing that I know to do, I know that His presence is there. The other thing is that His presence never leaves us, but habits hold us back, and fickleness of our spirit will deter us. A fickleness of our spirit will deter us. And sin not only alienates it, it saddles us with guilt, doesn't it? Sin not only alienates us, it saddles us with guilt. The enemy comes to you and he goes, oh, it's all right for you to do that. Ah, sure. You know, I mean, I know everybody's doing it. You know, it's okay. What's the big deal? Yeah, you're right. Okay. And so you go ahead and you sin, whatever that sin is. And then what does he do? He comes to you and he goes, I can't believe you did what you just did. And you're going, I know, I'm just such a wretch. I was so good. And now you have the guilt. And now you have to carry the guilt. But what happens with that guilt? What happens with that sin? If we are faithful and just, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we hold on to. And that's how we move on from those strangleholds of the habits and the lack of God's presence, because we're insincere in our worship. And so verse 6, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them. And so they must learn that God is not a prisoner of the sacraments. He will not be held by the sacraments. He sees them going through all the procedures of religion. Do you know what I'm talking about? Going through all of the show, all of making sure everything's in order, making sure everybody's doing the right thing, making sure that this is right and that's right and everybody's dressed right and everything is, and you're saying your prayer at the right time and you're standing up at the right time and you're sitting down at the right time. All of these things have to fall in order or you're not doing the right thing. God is not held in those things. That's not where He's at. He's in our heart. Sparing no expense. They spared no expense to access God, but He's not listening. He's not listening. Isaiah 1, 13. Let's turn to that. Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 13. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. You can't do sin and that. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, all your celebrations, my soul hates them. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. So when you're asking, like, oh, God, help me, we must repent, and we get that help. But I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Confess our sins. That blood cleanses us. His blood cleanses that blood. So verse 16, wash yourself. What? How do I just do that? How do I wash myself? Confess my sins. First of all, I'm going to come to the one who can make a difference. I'm going to be washed in the water of the word. I'm going to be washed clean by His blood that saves me. But wash yourselves. I have to take that step. I have to accept Him as my Savior. So I wash yourselves, make yourselves clean by that acceptance. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do good. Learn to seek justice. Learn to rebuke the oppressor. Learn to defend the fatherless. And learn to plead for the widow. That's what I'm talking about with AB 1266. stand for what's right, rebuke the oppressor. And that's where we're at in that. So moving on from that, yet in his anger in verse 7, we see yet his anger is that, yet his anger is that of love and not of hate. What they were to go through was designed to bring them home, and that's what we talked about earlier. What they are about to go through is designed to bring them back home. The challenges that you're going through, whatever it is that you're going through right now, whatever challenge it is, whatever stress it is, whatever, anybody else deal with stress? We say it's just a part of life. Let's let God set us free from that stress, because the things that stress us the most are the things that we're supposed to be giving to Him, right? So that's it. So that, good thing that wasn't in my notes, because I couldn't have read it right. And so it's all designed, even that stress is designed to bring us back into the fold, bring us back home to Him. So the designed to make us turn around. In verses 8 through 14, Gibeah, Ramah, Bethaven, they straddle the borders of the two kingdoms. And here we have a warning that the invaders were going to penetrate right from the northern tip all the way to the southern tip. The whole country, both of them, are going to be invaded. And they would penetrate right to the southernmost extremities. In verse 10, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. So verse 10, Judah had become a den of thieves in being land grabbers. They wanted everything that they could have. Micah, who was contemporary with Hosea, Micah 2:2, it says they covet. What are we said? Thou shalt not covet. Okay. They covet fields and seize them houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. And then Isaiah, who was also a contemporary of this time, Isaiah 5:8 in the New English Bible says, shame on you. And that's the reason that I picked this translation of the word. The New English Bible says, shame on you. You who add house to house and join field to field until not an acre remains and you are left to dwell alone in the land. You work at getting everything for yourself. You remember the story of Napoleon, who wept because there was nothing more to conquer. Yet Napoleon was conquered by his covetousness. Nothing left to conquer except for the sin in our lives. Here in our text, the invader is so clearly the judgment of God that there isn't even a mention of who they are. It is so clearly the judgment of God. And so in verse 12, when it speaks of the moth or the dry rot, it's that silent process that goes on, and it's very clearly from the Lord. It's very clearly part of what God is doing amongst them. The moth goes in and lays its egg on a piece of clothing. And when that egg is laid on there, the egg thrives on the fabric. That's why you get a hole in your clothes when a moth gets in there. It's not that the moth itself is eating it, but it is the larva or whatever it is. It happens very quietly. You don't even know how that moth got in there. How'd he get in there? But he's in there. He's in my closet now. And he's eating some of my stuff. And then dry rot. Dry rot happens when it's very quiet because it works from the inside out. We have a tree outside of our house, and I know if you've heard Pastor Bill talk about it recently, we had a huge limb that fell off of our tree. Huge. If our car had been parked behind or underneath it, it would have been crushed. So this huge branch falls down. Well, why did this? This is a beautiful tree. It's huge, and it gives lots of shade. It's very nice, all of the good things about it. But what was wrong with it? What was wrong with it was that it was a home for ants. And don't I hate ants? They are, I am sure that they are part of the curse. Do you realize ants do a thing of, if there's just one of them, you don't notice it. You don't notice it until there's an army of them on their way to somewhere in your house. Good reminder, turn your phones off while you're answering. But they wander in, and they're marching right up to the, and it's been happening a lot at my house recently, which we're taking care of, but here they are marching across the hallway into the bathroom, and they've got this destination. You can't find out what their destination is, but they're going both ways, so there must be a destination and a home that they're going to. But they're there, but they're silently there. And they're silently eating away at whatever it is. And isn't that like sin in our life? It very silently is at work. Quietly at work sometimes, when we get our eyes off the Lord and we start coveting, we start putting everything into the next thing, and we get our eyes off of the Lord. And so we don't want to be at the place that Napoleon was at when we say, there's nothing left to conquer. There is always something that I need to conquer in my own life. And then in verse 13, where did they go to? They ran to Assyria. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and went to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. That wound was received. I can't read my own stuff. The wound was divine judgment, is what I'm trying to say. The wound that was received was divine judgment. They ran to Assyria without any regard of what they were running to. I don't know what we should do. I know that they have help there, but I think we should do something. We should stop and pray is what we should do. When we don't know what we should do, and you've heard the thing, just do something. No. Take the time to find out what God is telling you to do and go there. They went to Assyria and they got mixed up with all of that. It's probably speaking about the desperate payment that was scraped together by Israel's king Menahem. He was a ruthless, bloodthirsty, consciousnessless. He had no conscience. He was a king. You can read his story in 2 Kings 15, 16 through 22. He was a horrible king. Horrible king. The things that he did, you're going to want to read on your own. That's what they were working with. And so then in verse 15, in their affliction, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense, and then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And this is God speaking this. In verse 15, in their affliction and distress, they will seek, they will inquire they for and require me earnestly, saying, what? Come, let us return unto the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord. God had every confidence in the end of verse 15 here that they would say that. Now, when you look at this, was it Hosea saying it? Was it Israel saying it? Was it God saying it? Yes, it was. All of them together. Come, let us return unto the Lord. There's a whole song that goes with this that I was going to sing, but I won't. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn. He has torn. He has rent us. He has torn, but he's going to heal us. You know, when you have to kind of, you get a sore, an open wound that gets an infection in it, what do you have to do? You have to clean out that infection. Torn. It has to be cleaned out. But he will heal us because that's been cleaned out. He'll heal us. He has stricken, but he's going to bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And then we live in his sight, and then shall we know that if we follow on to be with the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. He will bind us up. It is that life that he gives us, that resurrection life. After 3 days, he will revive us. He will revive us. He will bring us back. We were born once. We need to be reborn by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. He will revive us. Then shall we know that if we follow, and I know this is different from, this is old King James, if we follow on to be with the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. Fresh, good, exciting, fresh. Freshness just keeps coming to my mind. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us with that refreshing. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter, which is the heavy rains, and former rain, which is just the latter and former rains unto the earth, the two times a year. We're not talking about heavy rains like they're having up in Washington and Oregon and that they had in the Midwest and all of the other places that are. He doesn't bring to us the watering that washes away everything. He brings to us that which nourishes us. You have to give water to a plant for it to grow. You can feed it. You can do all the stuff to it, but if you don't give it the water, it's going to die. And we have that refreshing of the water. We have the refreshing of the water of the Word that we put into. We put our time and our effort into us. Let us know. Again, let us recognize, be acquainted with, and understand him. That's what it means to be to know him here, to recognize, to be acquainted with, and to understand him. Do I understand God? No, but I am struggling to. And if I thoroughly understand him, then he wouldn't be God, would he? There are things that I have to wait on. Let us be zealous to know the Lord. And here is to appreciate, to give heed to, and to cherish him. So his going forth is prepared as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us as the heavy rain, that latter rain unto the earth. Yet God knows our hearts. And so we have here, yet God knows our hearts. He knows that we will call out, come, let us return unto the Lord. And we have this high jumping moment and all of the excitement. Let's get back and he's going to do this and all of these things are going to happen. I'm so excited about it. And God knows our hearts, that one day he says to us, oh, Ephraim, oh, Judah, both of them. He's, what am I going to do with you? What will I do with you, Ephraim? What will I do with you, Judah? And he goes on to say, Judah, what shall I do with you? For your wavering love and kindness are as the night mist or as the dew that goes away early. As soon as the heat of the sun comes, your faithfulness dies. As soon as there's a challenge, come, let us return unto the Lord. It's exciting. It's wonderful. But I didn't know that it included challenge. I didn't know that I was going to be, having to change some things in me. But here we are. And he says to them, Your wavering love and kindness are as the night dew, night mist, and as the dew that goes away early. Verse 6, for I desire and delight in dutiful, steadfast love and goodness, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of an acquaintance with God more than sacrifices. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And he says in here, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. He goes down to, but like men, they transgress the covenant. There they dealt treacherously or faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. It means that they tracked with bloody footprints. There was a lot of warring going on there. And bands of robbers lie in wait for man. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. The consequences of lives unsubmitted to God. These are the consequences of lives that are unsubmitted to God. The very priests were turning religion into a heartless, even a murderous racket. Jesus would come up against this in the New Testament when we read of him. Murderous and heartless racket. And in verse 10, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Ephraim is defiled. In a sort, this is J.L. Mays on this particular verse. Verse 10 is a sort of a miniature guidebook to the geography of sin in Israel. Going from one place to another, it catalogs the famous crimes of various localities as an indictment against the whole nation. And also, O Judah, verse 11, a harvest is appointed to you. A harvest is appointed to you. And what this means is a divine judgment is appointed to you. When I return my people from their captivity, in which they are slaves to the misery brought on by their own sins. Appointed to you, when I return the captives of my people. And my heart cries out, and I pray that yours does too. Search me and know me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me that I can repent. I don't want to live in sin against God. I don't want to be not useful to him. I don't want to be in a place where I'm found wanting on that day when he comes for me. And he says, what did you do with me? Because that's the question we'll be asked. What did you do with Jesus? So I ask us today, what are we doing with Jesus today? I am assuming that everybody in this room, in this Bible study, probably has given their heart to Christ. You've had that moment when you submitted yourself to him and you said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Give me the strength to walk with you. Come alongside me. Will you baptize me in your Holy Spirit? Fill me to overflowing. I'm assuming we've all done that. But I don't know all of you. And so if you haven't done that, do that today, because all of this, it all gets taken to the cross. Take it to the cross, whatever it is that holds you. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, that you have given us just that, your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us. Thank you for your blessing upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And thank you for filling us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to walk in your way. Strengthen us in temptation, Father. We don't ask that you just deliver us from temptation, Lord, but that you would strengthen us when that temptation comes to walk in the way that brings glory to you. And Father, remind us that we are simply dust. We are not all, I'm not all I think I am, Lord, but I'm resting in you to make me all that you want me to be. We trust you, we love you, we pray again for our nation, Lord, that you would intervene, Lord, that you would cause every Christian in this United States, Lord, to be on their knees before you, seeking repentance of our nation. We thank you, Lord, we pray for Bill and the team that's over in Australia, and we pray, God, that you would give them all they need to accomplish what you've called them to do there. Lord, as he speaks, give him your words, Lord. Anoint him afresh. Father, fill him with the words that are only yours and yours alone. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.